I want to speak to you on a message entitled Identity. Identity. Just that word, identity. You know, I changed the title because when I wrote on our Facebook page, Hope for the Bay, the name of the title, it was called Looking Unto Jesus. And I wasn't going to use actually the specific text found in Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2. I was going to use another scripture, which I am going to use now, and refer back over to that to kind of share some things about identity that causes us to have bruised identity in the faith. I mean, we just had a man stand up here that had a terrible experience with health, which caused him to nearly cross over to the other side. Had his leg amputated, and he's believing God's going to grow it back. The Bible is very clear. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Very clear. It's almost like when Abraham in Genesis 22 was heading towards Mount Moriah and saw it in the distance, and he came to that spot where he knew he had to go alone with Isaac. He said to the men that went with him, leaving the animals there, the donkeys with him, them, he said to them, the lad and I will return. Even though he had a direct command by God to take the promise that God gave him and put it on an altar and slay him. But he knew God. When you know God, you can make statements like that. When you have the right identity with God. And I want you to turn with me over there to Mark in chapter 15, verses 40 through 41. You'll find in this that this is the atmosphere that Jesus is on the cross. He's gone through his public ministry. He's gone through all the different entitlements that he is and was and still is today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's been beaten. He doesn't look good. Bible says that his visage was so beat up that you could not even tell that he was a human being. Now, I've seen that in my life where I grew up back east and in the streets of Cleveland, and how I grew up, I saw that. I saw people that looked like that after gang fights and the various things. I saw it. It's not pretty. I saw my own brother-in-law that was beaten almost to death in Hayward, California, or Newark, California, excuse me, by some gangs to take his money late at night to go see him. I saw what it looks like. He's gone past the part of where Simon the Cyrene had to identify with Jesus Christ. He didn't come to the city that day to identify with Jesus Christ. Just like you and I, we're on our way somewhere else, and all of a sudden, we met Jesus. I met Jesus when I was in Florida, doing a huge drug deal. I met Jesus. Sometimes you're just not on the way to church, folks, is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes you're just on the way being who you are, thinking you've got it together and everything's going to be all right. You've got everything held together. You know who Jesus is. You've heard about him. You realize that, you know, he is the Son of God, and you know all those things historically. You may even know how to say a few good prayers. And in my case, it was the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be. You have all those identities there, but there's really not an identity yet that you need to have. Simon the Cyrene was just coming to town. A couple days prior to that, he didn't even realize that there was going to be a crucifixion. He got help. Jesus got help from someone who didn't even realize who he was helping at that moment. Hear me now. Listen to me deep this morning. Sometimes Jesus comes into our life and he wants us to help him, and we don't even realize the depth of the identity that he wants us to be like. It's almost as though we treat Jesus, especially in this post-Christian generation, as a Sunday friend, but we have a different identity on Monday. And as we clearly go through the week, and maybe, just maybe, we will identify with him on Wednesday because it's traditional. Or maybe through the week we'll identify with Jesus when we meet someone else that is a spirit-filled, born-again Christian, or just a born-again Christian. Shake hands and say things like, God bless you, be blessed, praying for you. But there's not really this identity that God wants us to be like every day. And in chapter 15, in verse 40 and 41, we find something very unique. Listen to the words here. There were also women looking on from a distance. Jesus was now nailed to a cross. Some commentators are clear and others are not so clear about whether he was clothed in anything. But the agreement was for sure that the Romans and the Jews together hated him, because he made them look at themselves and be uncomfortable with the identity that they had. That's what happened with me. When I met Jesus in Stuart, Florida, in an evening time, surrounded by born-again, spirit-filled Christians ready to bring me through to the kingdom, my wife being part of those people, I thought I had an identity with Jesus. I thought it was okay to do the things I was doing. You see, and he's there now, and he's hanging there. He's suffered. They've bringing him kind of a juice or liquid that would numb some of his pain, and he refused it. He wanted himself to show the world what his identity was and even is now. And by the way, it will be tomorrow and for all eternity. Now, I've studied Phineas S. Dake for years. I don't use most of his material now, but in my earlier years of ministry, I read God's Plan for Man, and I own a Dake's Bible. I still have it. And he believes through Scripture, he tries to use Scripture, and he's very good. He spent over 200,000 hours studying the Word in writing and preparing a Bible called the Dake's Annotated Bible. But he believes when we get to heaven, we will see Jesus and he will be there with his hands scarred, his side pierced, and his feet scarred where the nails went in. I don't know. I'm not here to preach about that identity. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus one day. How about you? That there are these women now that are looking at somebody. And clearly the Bible says even before this, he was not a man that people would look upon. He didn't come on this earth as some handsome individual. He came here as someone just very plain and ordinary. But yet, the Son of the living God, the only begotten Son, who we cherish and praise, who we just heard a song sung about. Two songs cherishing a relationship with God. Four songs of worship today that brings us to a place of an identity with Christ when we sing. But I often wonder, in the body of Christ, when we're worshiping, are we identifying? Or are we just performing? Are we just going through motions that, well, hey, this is what Christians do. We go to church, we stand up, we sit down, we raise our hands, we're asked to say amen because we've stopped saying amen about 20 years ago. We stopped saying amen. Now we just stare. You know, we just simply, you know, you hear statements from the platforms of great preachers, good friends of mine that say, you know, I'm preaching really good. I think that was an amen part there. I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're saying amen, or give me an amen now, or whatever it may be. But it's just a communication process there. But here's these women looking at a distance. Looking unto Jesus at a distance, at an identity that is hitting them in the face for the very first time. Our Lord, our Master, the one that we followed around and we fixed his clothes, we ministered to him, is hanging on a cross, the most horrific death that the Romans could give to those they hated the most. Spurgeon said, to equate a crucifixion to where you can fully understand what it was like is to take a centipede and have it running along the ground and taking your heel and going and stomping its life out. They're looking now at an identity that they've never seen before. They've watched him open blinded eyes. They've watched him speak to those that could not speak, and then they spoke. Deaf ears heard for the first time in their life. The halt rose up. The lame stood and took their mats and walked home. The leper was cleansed. The demonic was set free. Legions were taken out of the body and sent into a herd of pigs which ran into a lake to die. They witnessed or heard all these stories. One of those women actually was delivered of 7 demons. Can you imagine the moment that she was delivered? Could you imagine what it would be like to see that freedom? I know what it was like to be demon-possessed. I was demon-possessed. When I gave my heart to the Lord that night in Stuart, Florida, 3 demons came out of me. I was driven. She was looking at a distance. His mother, who held him in her arms and nursed him. And the Bible said she kept all those things she heard and pondered on them and kept them in her heart. Now there's this identity that no one could draw the picture of. No artist, no Rembrandt, no sculptor could sculpt this at all. This was an identity that only God could produce, that you and I could identify with a King of Kings forevermore. God wants us to have our own identity. It would be a horrible world if we were all like Stepford Wives. It would be a horrible world if we all looked exactly the same and we walked around and said the same thing when we talked. When you greeted one another, you say both in unison would say, "Hi, how are you?" Almost like Christians have gotten today when they meet, they have the same statement. How are you doing? How's your church? How many people attend? How big's your church? Okay, good to see you again. See you next year with the same questions. But I'm not making fun here. I'm just trying to tell you, we've got a Christ, a Jesus that lives within us, who has made his abode in our life. We've got things to say to a world, and we need to show the world that we have the identity of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. They were looking from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph. The less meaning literally in Greek, the younger. And Salome. They also had followed him and had ministered to him when he was in Galilee. Wow, wouldn't that have been great? Ministering to Jesus. And many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem were there. They were looking at a distance. It reminds me, though, of a story in John 13 when he took off his clothes and girded around his waist. And he got out a pan or a vessel full of water, foot washing water, and he knelt. And Peter said, "You'll not wash my feet." He said, "If I wash thee not, you will have none part of me." In other words, you've got to let me be who I am so you can become who I want you to be. Amen. And everybody by the sound of my voice today, we need to understand that he wants us to become what he wants us to be. It's an amazing story in the Bible about how Jesus walked on this earth and what he did and how he affected people. And the things that happened in this great walk that he had. But there was these women looking. Tears streaming down their face. Could this be the same man that we ministered to? Could this be the same man when he spoke that our hearts were so full, so blessed, so tender, who felt such a deep love from him and watched him help the poor, feed the hungry, and heal those that only God could heal? It's just amazing when we think about There now is these women looking. Not in a close proximity. They're not at the base of the cross like prophecy had said, where they were gambling at the base of the cross for his clothes. They were at a distance. They were stunned. They were shocked. And where were the disciples? Nowhere to be found. One of the commentators I read late last night, as my eyes were drifting from such a busy week, the commentator said, "It's amazing how the women of even that day and today are always consistently looking unto Jesus. And the men stand at such a distance that they don't even look. They're not on premise. They're too busy hiding." Now, that doesn't mean that men aren't living for God. That doesn't mean that men have failed God. It just seems to be that the Bible is very clear that those that followed him all the way to the cross were women. But they stayed at a distance. There was some sort of a thought. We can't get any closer. Peter was the only disciple that followed him as he was in the courtroom. And then he denied him. Cursed and denied him. One commentator I read years ago, I can't even remember his name, said that Peter cried so much, so hard, that his face was scarred from the tears that went down his face. He denied the one that he once said, "I will never leave you." What's he saying? I will always keep your identity. I will always keep your identity. Well, I love what it says here in Hebrews in chapter 12. You know, and literally it's coming after this great annals of faith that we read. Everybody loves Hebrews 11. Everybody has heroes in there somewhere. Abraham, Moses, people throughout there, those that we don't even have their names that were sawed in half, they say, "Yeah, you know, identity." But as large as the world is, and as many billions of people that live on this earth, comparatively, there's very few martyrs. Because the identity one keeps when under the confrontation of Christ in what you believe oftentimes withdraws. Here in America, where we live, where the freedom rises, where there's restaurants and banks and clothing stores and automobiles and airplane rides and everything, we have this identity that is further away than a distance. It's clearly so far away that we are unsure who we really identify with. Therefore, since we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, those that have gone through it, referring back to Hebrews 11 there, we like to say that we have friends and family that have gone on to be with the Lord and are now sitting there in the clouds of witnesses, and that's well said, and you know, I can't tell you whether that's true or not, but I can tell you right now that if somebody leaves this earth and they are truly identified with Christ, they end up in heaven. They're spirit-filled. They're born again. They're blood-washed. Anything terms that you want to use. The list of terminology. I remember years ago, and we used to do testimony services. I know that some of you probably don't even remember that. But we used to have testimony services. And people used to get upset at this testimony. Thank you, Pastor. I just want to tell everybody today that I'm born again, spirit-filled, blood-washed, and he's healed me. God bless you, and I'm glad to be saved and sit down. Everybody used to say, well, let's hear about a testimony. Let's hear about something. You know, we want to hear about something that's really... You know, the greatest thing I ever read in the pulpit commentary, and I've read all of those volumes. I was reading one last night on the electronically now. I read through them all. A lot of volumes. I think I even went through the 22nd volume, which was the index, just to make sure I read them all. I was such a nerd. And I read this one line that said this, written by a Baptist preacher in the homiletics section. He said, if Jesus doesn't have to do any more for me at all, he's done all that he needed. He died and rose for me. He's saying, if Jesus never heals me, if he never opens up a blinded eye again, if he never takes someone that is mute and can't speak again, he's done enough already, because this old earth we live on is just a temporary location. We hope, we want, we seek, and we believe that one day, and I believe very soon, a king is coming in this clouds, a starry staircase, the clouds will roll back, the planets will praise, the stars will worship, and he'll come and he'll call his church home. Amen. I'm just glad to be saved. If you got out of the lifestyle I was in, and now you're preaching the gospel for 42 years, you're glad you're saved. I know I'm just doing some free preaching this morning. We don't have PowerPoints or anything. And I'm just trying to say to you right now the importance of this. The many clouds of witness. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And see, what we have done, we have become very competitive. We begin to compete. Who's holier? Who's got the bigger church? Who's got the fancier car? Who's got the nicest suit or outfit? Who's their pastor? I mean, I've heard Christians saying, well, you know where I go to church. And they say, no, where do you go to church? Then they give a name of a church that's running 7,000. And the other person goes, oh, wow. You know what I always say? People say, what's going on? I say, I'm saved. I'm saved. Praise God. Doesn't matter what church you go to. I'm saved. I'm born again, spirit-filled, called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just love Jesus. He's my brother. He's my friend. He's my king. He's the creator. He's my healer. I'm saved. There's no competition. We don't have a competition between one another. We're running a race to win. But it's certainly not a race that pushes somebody else out of the side so you can get ahead faster. Now, I'm not reproving here. I'm just telling you the identity that we must have is not an identity of competition, but an identity to join hands together. You know, this story always brings me to tears. And I'm going to try not to, because I'm already a little weak from yesterday's time that we spent and the friend that is not here with me today. But in that Special Olympics, in that 50-yard race in the Special Olympics, when they all lined up, Down syndromes, all running together, male and female together, 16 12 years old. That gun went off and they all started running.
They were running the best they could, looking as proud as they could. It's a Special Olympics there on TV. Running. And they're getting closer to that finish line, and some have pulled ahead, but then there's one back in the back that was a little younger. Not as coordinated as the rest. And I mean nothing by that. But she fell. She fell. And they were all running, and one by one they turned around and saw that she fell. They saw the finish line. They saw their friend. They saw the finish line. They saw their friend. And all of a sudden, they all seemed to communicate. They stopped. They ran back to her. She was on the ground still. They picked her up. And they all joined hands. And they all came across the finish line together. There's our identity. Who are we stopping to pick up? Who did Jesus come down to this earth to pick up? All of us. Amen. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us are on the ground. All of us don't realize who we are sometimes. And He stops and He picks us up. And He brings us over that finish line into that glory that will once be ours. Let us look to Jesus this morning. He's the perfecter of our faith, the author of our faith. He's the beginning of our faith. He is our faith. Who looked beyond that cross of suffering, that pain, that hurt. See what I'm trying to say to your heart this morning, and I'm closing now. Look beyond your pain. Look beyond your suffering. Paul said the sufferings that we go through today can't even compare to the glory that we shall receive. Yeah, we're human. I understand we've got an identity of being human. We've heard songs sung. I'm only human. You know, we have all those songs. We have stuff going on and we attach to success. We attach to celebrities. We attach to those that seem to have it all together. But listen, have you ever reached out and grabbed a homeless person's hand that's full of scars and scabs from staff? Grabbed a hold of it and picked him up or her up. Have you ever grabbed a hold of somebody that didn't smell good? I remember in our first homeless ministry in Santa Cruz in 1977. My father-in-law was the pastor, Pastor Louis Pagan. My mother-in-law, of course, was there, Theda Pagan. And our church family. It was a young boy, blonde, must be 16, 17 years old at the most, came in and sat down in the front row in this storefront church across from Shopper's Corner there in Santa Cruz on Branson 40. I saw people start to move. They started moving from one side and away. And I went down to shake his hand and he stunk. He had an infection in his nose that green pus was just coming out of it and he stunk. I sat right next to him. I said, man, I'm glad you're here. Jesus loves you. He looked at me like, why aren't you running? You see, when Jesus found me, I stunk. I had the pus of sin running out of every pore of my body. I had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus. It was all about me. He sat next to me. And he said, I love you. Just as you are. We found out later after we cleaned him up and found out where he lived, he was a son of a 2-star general that lived in Florida
that just could not handle the pressures of being a son of a two-star general. And his daddy, his father, this respected general, was so happy to have his boy back home. You see, when we come to Jesus, listen, there's a God in heaven that's so happy to have his boy or girl back home. We may not be there yet. And thank you for allowing me to share this to you this morning. We may not be there yet, but we're back home. God sees us home. God sees us complete. God sees us as who we are in him. He sees that there is an identity that radiates Jesus Christ. The joy that Jesus had is in us. Please hear my heart this morning. Don't let shame, well, the whole list of things that are in that scripture there in 12 and 2 in Hebrews, shame is the last one. Shame is difficult to work with. My wife tells me all the time and about how children should never be shamed. Because shame is very bruising and detrimental negatively to the character. I remember being as a young boy in Cleveland Heights, Ohio, with four older brothers that were very strong, and I was strong. I had my own gang at 13 years old. But they were stronger. They all had blonde hair and blue eyes, and at that time I had dark, almost black hair with brown eyes. And I remember coming up from a gang fight in Little Italy. Us being Irish, and we went down to fight the Italians in Little Italy there in Cleveland Heights, Ohio, at the base of Coventry Avenue. Right down at the bottom there, Cedar Road. And we didn't do well. We were outnumbered. And I was in the bathroom and I was crying because we didn't do well. I couldn't tell them that. But they knocked on the door. They said, "How's our black sheep doing? How's the black sheep of our family doing? How's the black sheep of our family?" And laughing at me. Ashamed of me. Because we didn't win. What the devil wants to do to you and I, my closing thought, is he wants to shame us. Because maybe we didn't have a successful day. Maybe you didn't preach as well as you wanted to. Or maybe you didn't think you sung as well as you wanted to. Or maybe something you've said in your life. Or maybe someone has caused you to feel shame. And he jumps on the shame train. And shames you. And shames you and bruises you. Jesus, look beyond shame. Look beyond shame. To the promise. When you go home today, I want you to look in the mirror. Would you do this for me? And when you get past telling yourself how good looking you are, you look in that mirror. Would you say, "I have nothing to be ashamed about? I'm who God had created me to be. My identity is with Jesus Christ and no other. He is my God and my Savior, my healer and my restorer. And though I may fail today, He will lift me up in success tomorrow.
Though my yesterday may have not been as good as I wanted it to be, but my today is blessed because He's walking with me. And though tomorrow I can't yet see it and I hope for all, I know He'll greet me when I wake up in the morn. Because He loves me. He cares for me. And my identity is with Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. When I walked out of that bedroom in Stuart, Florida, 1976, I walked out a free man. Free. Hours before, I was in a bedroom screaming with a blanket wrapped around my head, screaming for an hour and a half. I mean, if I screamed right now, I would scare you how I screamed. Wrestling with an identity. That's why this message is so needed across America, in all our hearts, wrestling with an identity. And when I walked out of that room, I had an identity. My wife had the husband she would hope to have. My children that would be born would have a father that would be there with them. Didn't know where I was going yet. Didn't know what I was going to do. But God did. And every day, my identity was Jesus. Father, I thank You today.